please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this morning is Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. We continue in our series in the book of Acts, following what the Spirit of God is doing among His people, taking the gospel forth through His servants, establishing the foundations for the very church we are a part of today. We find Paul now on his way back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. At the end of our passage last week, he had arrived on the outskirts, and so now we follow Paul and his companions upon their arrival in Jerusalem. Let's heed now God's word from Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 26. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related, one by one, the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed? They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? God, you speak through your word. Your Spirit has preserved for us the truth of what you have done in history and what you have spoken through your servants. Lord, we receive your word this morning and ask that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts, that I would preach the truth of your word, that I would bear witness to it, and that we would all be shaped by its truth. The result, we pray, Lord, would be delight in you, service of you, and seeing many others receive that good news. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As a parent of a three-year-old, you can imagine that I hear a lot of catchy songs, a lot of repetitive songs, a lot of songs that I find myself wanting to get out of my head at the end of the day. How do you get a song out of your head? And notice I'm not referencing any of those songs because I'd like you to be able to pay attention during the sermon. But how do you get those songs out of your head? Or how do you get an image out of your mind? What often works best is to replace it. You have that one song running through your head, and so you find another song to set it aside. Images from your day or perhaps from a movie you have watched or are trapped in your mind's eye, and so you go look for something else. I mean, how many people go to the internet after their difficult days to see a video of cute puppies? Why? Because their days have been hard. They have seen things and experienced things that are difficult, and they want to replace it. Many of us have a negative image of submission. Perhaps you saw the title of the sermon referencing submission and already are struggling with thoughts and images and recollections this morning. Parents whose interest in obedience was merely for the sake of control and not for the good of their children. Teachers who ran their classrooms like dictatorships, crushing the desire of the students within those classrooms to actually learn and grow. Perhaps you have images and experiences of husbands who have used the biblical command for submission as a cover for the control and abuse of their wives. Perhaps you know of pastors and spiritual leaders who have subsumed the good news of Christ, the good news of Christ, the freeing news of Christ, under spiritual manipulation in the name of submission. These pictures and those like it paint an understandably ugly picture of submission. And yet I would contend this morning with our experiences with what Scripture teaches us. And it's not that submission is itself what is ugly, though our experience with it often is. But in fact, all these scenes that I have described and others like it stem, in fact, from a lack of submission. Adam and Eve were given one commandment in paradise, one tree that they were told not to eat from, but they were unwilling to continue in obedience. They were unwilling to submit to God as Lord of their lives. When they did obey, when there was submission and trust, there was flourishing. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their failure to submit resulted in blame, in mistrust, in coercion, in violence, and abuse. The oppression that we experience in our lives, sin and its consequences, come from a lack of submission to God. And we've been living with the consequences ever since. And so with so many negative pictures of submission, so many negative examples of lowering oneself under the authority and interests of others, we find in our passage this morning a replacement image. Something that we can take these negative images of submission, these negative concepts, and perhaps work to replace it with something better and something truer. In Paul's willing submission to the request of James and the elders in Jerusalem, we find another image, another tune. One shaped not by fear, one shaped not by coercion, but a submission shaped by the gospel. In this encounter between those who are united in their love of Christ, we see how the gospel of Jesus enables us to submit. And the picture this morning is a voluntary submission. It's not one authority telling someone below them what to do and that person submitting. It is a completely voluntary submission. And yet, as we explore it and we understand it this morning, I think it will help us in those places that we are commanded to submit. So what does this gospel submission look like? We'll explore the motivation of the submission we see, the direction of the submission, the cost of such submission, and its beauty. First, the motivation. What motivates submission? Paul and his companions are warmly welcomed. They've been traveling now from the west. And then they meet with James, who is the leading figure in Jerusalem. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who is risen among the community, among the Jews in Jerusalem. John and Peter have been called elsewhere, and so James is the leading figure. And with James are the elders of Jerusalem, probably the 70 elders referenced elsewhere. And so they come together, and verse 19 describes their conversation. After greeting them, he, that's Paul, related one by one the things that God has been doing among the Gentiles through his ministry. They get together, and Paul shares, over the course of these decades that he has been away, this is what God has done in establishing churches, in bringing about gospel conversion, in raising up elders and leaders in the church. That's what Paul shares. And remember, who is Paul sharing about? Primarily Gentiles, not Jews. And what's their response in verse 20? And when they heard it, they glorified God. Paul is telling them everything that he had done as a minister of God's word. And when the Jewish brothers heard this, they gave God glory. When these Jewish brothers, centered in the historic promised land, in the very capital of the promised land, hear what God is doing, they glorify God. Consider this. The people of God for centuries have consisted of Jews who have put their trust in God and followed after his commands. And what Paul is showing them is how the center of gravity for God's people is shifting. How it is moving away from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth as Gentiles, the nations, the outsiders, are being brought in by the gospel. And yet they rejoice, even though their prominence is less, that God is receiving glory as the gospel goes forward. Paul and his companions, James and the elders in Jerusalem, as recipients of the good news that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, are motivated to give God the glory. And it's that motivation for God's glory that leads to the request to Paul from James and the others. And it is the motivation for God's glory that leads to Paul's willingness to submit to that request. James and his companions make it clear they are not interested in adding to the gospel. If they add to the gospel and say, Paul, we don't trust in your salvation because of this, or to prove that you're really saved, you need to do this, then it can't be for the glory of God, because the gospel is about what God has done, what Jesus has done to save us. But they make it clear in verse 25, but as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. This was the very thing that the Jerusalem council had said way back in Acts chapter 15. And that letter was to say, hey, Gentiles are coming to faith, and there are Jews who are continuing to follow the law and the customs, and there are Gentiles who don't know the law and the customs and who don't care. How can they live together in faith? Here are our recommendations. James and the brothers are saying, we're not adding anything to that. We want to be very clear. We are not saying that the Gentiles can't be saved or that they have to do something else. Paul, we know, would have been opposed to such legalism, to putting the yoke of the law upon Gentile believers. In Galatians 2, he says, we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet Paul, who is adamant against legalism, about anything that would say we are saved because of our works of the law, is still not opposed to Jews continuing in the traditions and observance of Judaism, so long as their hope for salvation is in Christ alone. Paul himself has undertaken a vow in the past. He says in Galatians 6, the very letter where he is so adamant that we are saved by grace alone, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. What matters is a new creation. And so Paul understands that he is being asked not to submit as a means to salvation, but rather as a response to the salvation that he has found in Christ, and to safeguard those that might be led astray. There are thousands of Jews within the church, and they are hearing these liars say untrue things about Paul, that it would be a threat to the unity of the gospel, that might lead them to discount the preaching of the gospel because someone so prominent is seen as doing something wrong. He submits his freedom for their ability to continue to glorify God in the truth. Knowing that the gospel of grace, which gives God glory for salvation, is upheld, he can glorify God in submitting to the request of his brothers. When we are living, brothers and sisters, for our own glory, that is when submission is distorted. When we are not living for God's glory, when we haven't heard the good news that we are saved to live in right relationship with God, submission and obedience are merely a means to an end. We submit in order to get accepted, to get credit, to get what we want. We submit to get someone off of our back. But such submission, motivated for our own self-preservation, for our own sense of being, is a hopeless endeavor, for we don't have in ourselves enough strength. However submissive, obedient we are, we don't have the ability to get the glory and the honor and the dignity that we crave on our own. And in that state of dissatisfaction, when we're not being recognized, when we're not receiving the honor and glory and the freedom that we desire, we are often prone to then seek our glory in having others submit to us. Consider the ways that we are prone to parent or manage things at work. In these different contexts, behavior matters, right? Our kids should obey the laws and rules of the household. Our colleagues and our employees at work need to follow the policies and guidelines within the workplace. Yet if we are only paying attention to the behaviors and not their attitudes, not their hearts, not their motivations, then their submission is not really submission, but it's just external conformity. And that conformity often hides bitterness and resentment underneath. And so you, as the boss, might come in and everyone's saying, yes, sir, no, sir, as you say, sir. And then when you leave the room, their hearts are full of bile and their conversation full of gossip. When we parent that way with our children or interact that way with our neighbors, What happens then when they're outside of our rule and our care for them? They follow their own path because they were only obeying the rules of the household to follow what we wanted and to get us off their backs. But when we tend to the motivation, to the hearts of others, we are able to show them how the rules, the policies are for their good, for their blessing, as it is when we submit to God's rules and laws. We submit to God because we are motivated by the gospel, which shows us his heart is for our good and for our salvation. So it is with us when we see the goodness of God, how he delivers us from sin. We say, this is the God who cares for me. This is the God who loves me. I will submit to him in any circumstance in which his name might be magnified. This is the motivation for gospel submission, the glory of God because of what he has done for us. Well, what's the direction that that submission takes place? Where is it directed? Motivated by a desire for God's glory, we submit to him. We submit in the direction of God, but we also submit to one another within the body of Christ. Now, let me for a moment say it's true that in Scripture there are other places that we are called to submit. We're submit to the authorities, the government, whether that government is just or unjust. But even then, that submission to those authorities is meant to be a reflection of the understanding that God is king. That these unjust rulers, that these slaveholders, that these masters, that these unchristian husbands in these different contexts are submitted to not because they're good, but because God is good. But how much more so then, if we're called to submit to such as those, should we submit to one another in the body of Christ, to our brothers and sisters of whom Jesus is our elder brother? Consider what's happening in this request of James and the elders to Paul. They have no overt authority over Paul. James is an apostle, Paul is an apostle. James's authority is primarily within the scope of Jerusalem. Paul has been recognized as being called to the Gentiles primarily. James's job, along with the elders, is to preach the word and guard the flock, to declare what God's word has said and nothing further. And so what James and the elders request is exactly that. It's a request. It's not a command. Paul does not have to abide by this vow. There is nothing in Scripture saying he needs to do this, nothing that would bind his conscience, whereas he has to do what James and the elders are requesting. But the reason for the command is that the lies that are being spread among the Jewish believers threaten the Christians in and around Jerusalem. Paul is essentially being accused of leading Jews into apostasy, at least as other Jews would see it. So what are the options for Paul here? Obviously, James and the elders don't believe the lies. They say it's being said, but if they believed that this was the truth, they wouldn't come and receive him welcomingly, and they wouldn't give God the glory for all that he's been doing. It would be rather upset. So they believe what's going on. So Paul could just ask them to back him up, say, listen, James and elders, you know this isn't true. Why make me do this thing? Just go have my back. Tell people it's not true. He could seek out the liars, confront them face to face, defend himself, or go to the various churches proclaiming his innocence. He could ignore it. And he would be well within his rights to do all those things. Yet, as we see, they make the request, and in verse 26, then Paul took the men. As one writer, F.F. Bruce, puts it, a truly emancipated spirit, a truly free spirit like Paul's, is not in bondage to its own emancipation. Being truly free, Paul is not enslaved to his freedom, but is willing to give it up. He listens to those who are caring for the flock. He knows their concerns. He submits to their judgment and goes along with the plan of James and the elders. Why does he submit? Why are we called to submit to one another? Not in just individual relationships that are particularly described, but why is the life of the body mutual submission to one another? The gospel says that we can't go it alone. We are rescued by Jesus, a rescuer. who then places us by his Spirit in the context of the church, the people of God, so that we can together realize the joy of following him. Ephesians 5:12 says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. When we submit to one another, we are practicing submission to our Lord. We are sharpening the skill. We are growing in the discipline of laying our lives at the feet of our King when we lay down our lives for the sake of our brothers and sisters, as Paul does for the weak consciences of those Druze in Jerusalem who might be led astray. There is a lot we could say about submitting to one another in Christ. Ephesians 5 reflects on household submission, husbands and wives and children. Romans 13, to submission with regard to government authorities. Romans 14 talks about weaker brothers and sisters in the Lord. For this morning, let me just suggest one area of submission for us to consider. That we grow as listeners. Let us listen to the body of Christ, to the church at large, with a willingness to listen to what our brothers and sisters are saying. To weigh and consider what they say. To show that the opinions, experiences, and contexts of other brothers and sisters matter in our relationship to them. And perhaps matter more than our own perception, context, and consideration. I mean, just think of the practice of listening, which my wife will testify that I'm not always good at. I am very good at hearing what she is saying and waiting for my opportunity to speak. Oh, that reminds me of what happened at work today. Oh, isn't that interesting? That reminds me of what I read today. Hey, that's great, but I've been waiting to tell you all about this. And yet when I really listen, when any of us really listen to one another, what we are doing is we are saying, what's interesting to me, what I want to share, my desire for the moment is put underneath what you have to say. Whether or not it's more interesting, whether or not it's more pertinent, I am showing love and deference and respect for you by listening to you. What an easy and yet hard way for us to practice submission. What if we submit by allowing what others to say be more important than what we want to speak? By listening to Christians of different races, listening to their concerns, anxieties, and fears as brothers and sisters in Christ. About listening to believers of different countries, listening to their perspectives, even though their government, their climate, their experience of freedom may be different than ours. If our goal is submission to Christ and we are committed to do only that which glorifies him, that puts us in a safe place to listen to our brothers and sisters. It puts us often in a safer place because when we're not listening to others, the voice that we're most often likely to hear is our own. And yet if what we truly want to do is hear God's voice according to what his word teaches, what a gift to have the body of Christ that might make suggestions, might open our eyes to see how we might better submit our lives to Christ, even by submitting to their own needs and putting them first. Now doing so, submitting to one another out of our submission to God in response to the good news, means that we will have to be prepared to pay a price. There is a cost to submission. Submission to the request of James and the elders comes with a cost for Paul and others. There are a number of possible different vows that could be referenced here. It doesn't make it clear exactly what type of vow, whether it's a Nazarite vow or other types of vows. But any form of vow that a Jew would have taken would have come with denial. Certain foods that they wouldn't have eaten. Notice that part of what they would have had to do was shave their heads, so they would have been allowing their hair to grow for a long time. Normally, a vow at the end would require the giving of a sacrifice as a gift. There is a cost of time, of finances, in order to participate in such a vow. So Paul, in submitting himself to the request of James and the others, would have submitted himself to those costs. But there are other costs here. It costs Paul in not coming up with his own solution. It likely costs the perception that he is not equal to James and the elders. If James and the elders make this request, potentially he goes down in the eyes of others. Potentially he goes down in the eyes of the Gentiles who have accompanied him. Potentially. It should be obvious, but it's often not, that submission costs us. It costs us freedom. It costs us control. It costs us the things that we often use to maintain the illusion that we are in control. Our time, our money, our presence. Submission almost always necessitates cost. And as those who have received the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and we want to follow him, we measure that faith by saying, are we willing to follow him? We look for the fruit of the Spirit. We look for the fruit of obedience in our lives, a willingness to sacrifice and receive the persecution of the world in response. If Jesus is Lord and Savior, following him comes with a cost. If we have received the gospel, we want our life to be lived for Christ's glory instead of our own. Often it's a gentle, constant cost of submission. Being in church and honoring the Lord's Day subsumes our schedule, our goals, and even our business profits under the worship of God and the building up of fellow believers. It submits to being available. Reading our word is a submission that our schedule is not our own, that we need something more than our own wisdom and strength. It's a submission to follow where God may want to lead us, to try something we might be uncomfortable with, to serve when asked, whether it be in nursery or greeting or Bible studies. Sometimes the cost of submission will be much more intense, where the needs of our brothers and sisters, the mission of the church, the service of God, requires more generous financial giving, larger, more difficult demands on our time, or even the cost of our freedom, such as we will see with Paul. If you flip ahead, this doesn't work out. And Paul, in submitting to his brothers, pays the cost of his own freedom, as was prophesied ahead. We might be called to fast in times of preparation and prayer. But the gospel allows us to pay these costs. First, because we know that Jesus paid the ultimate cost in submitting to crucifixion and death to pay for our sins. That was willing submission, brothers and sisters. There is nothing that required Jesus to take on flesh, the Son of God to take on flesh. There was nothing that required Jesus to live the humiliating estate of being human, though he was God. There is nothing that required Jesus to be rejected and spit upon, to have the chief priests and scribes say, you don't know anything, you usurper, you friend of sinners. Jesus didn't have to submit himself to beatings and floggings and to crucifixion and death. But his submission to the glory of God, his submission to death was a sign of his love for us and a willingness to pay that price. What is lost to others for the sake of Christ is regained in the resurrection of the life to come. The Lord sees and knows and honors the cost we pay in submitting to our brothers and sisters for his sake. And this is where we are reminded of the beauty of submission. Submission is often looked at purely through what is lost, what is given up. And yet biblical submission, fueled by the gospel of grace, produces something beautiful. It doesn't just cost, it gives. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles and James the apostle to the Jews are united through the act of mutual submission. Impediments to the truth, impediments to unity, impediments to the flourishing of the body of Christ are set aside. The body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles who have been feuding, Jews who reject the cleanliness, the appropriateness of Gentiles. Gentiles who have no interest in the narrow ways of Jews are suddenly united, and that union is displayed in mutual submission. And that beauty comes from love. Love which seeks for care for the needs of others. Love which desires to be united in the first place. Love which pays the price to be one. Submission, brothers and sisters, is beautiful because it reflects the beauty of Jesus. who submitted to the Father in triune love. Submission reflects Christ, who, though rightfully king, submitted to servanthood. It reflects the second person of the Trinity, who, though being omniscient, knowing all things, being omnipresent everywhere, took on the humbling, limited form of man. It reflects the Lord, who never suffered to willingly give himself to the hands of his oppressors to suffer for us. In submission, we receive the gift of being like Christ. The beauty of the gospel that Christ alone lived a righteous life, died in our place that we might be saved and united to him, trusting not in ourselves but in him alone, is seen when we submit as our Savior did for us. Let me leave you with this image. We are surrounded in this time of year by a picture of the beauty of submission. The trees around us, the maples and some of the oaks and others, are aflame with different colors. Where does that beauty come from? It comes from an act of submission and self-denial. Not overtly, but in the way God has designed things. When the days shorten, there is not enough sunlight to produce enough food. And if the green leaves on the trees were to continue to retain their chlorophyll to make and store food, it would actually result in energy depletion of the tree or the plant, such that the tree is going to be opened to loss of life, to disease and things that might attack it. And so as the days shorten, as the amount of energy for food is lessened, what do those leaves do? They give up the chlorophyll. They give up what makes them green. They give up what produces food, and they send it back into the tree so that the tree will not be burdened by maintaining those leaves, so that they can then fall off and leave behind the building blocks of future chlorophyll for future leaves to produce fruit and life for the tree. The giving of themselves, the submission of those leaves, if you will, to the life of the tree produces a picture of beauty. So it is with the church. We are called to be the bride of Christ, whom he will present to him spotless and without blemish. And he has given us the gift, brothers and sisters, to reflect the beauty of our bridegroom. When we receive the gospel, we are motivated by the goodness of God to live for him, to submit to him by submitting to our brothers and sisters, to pay the cost and do it because it is beautiful and reflects the glory of our God. Will we live our lives in such submission? As a pastor of this church, would you pray for me that I would lead by submitting first and foremost? Let's pray. Lord, submission is a hard word, a difficult word, because it is difficult for us in our pride and our arrogance and our fear and our pain to submit. Thank you for the beauty of Christ's love for us. Thank you for the Spirit that even when we would want to cling to our own ways, that he would break us and renew us so that we could receive Christ's submission when we would not submit to God. Help us to live a life that reflects the beauty of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.